Good evening. It's a blessing to be gathered together again, to be able to look into God's Word. Was you intentional today as you went about life? I'm not for sure if we're going to do the whole week or not. I don't think I've ever did a whole week of revival meetings on being intentional, but we're going to do several of them this week anyhow. So, Lord willing, this evening we're going to begin a message and talk a little bit about how other people did it. And then tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we want to continue in that message and look at how some other people did it and what we are facing today in application for ourselves. Sometimes it's really easy to talk about how they did it back then and how they did this and how they did that. The other Sunday we was in Sunday school and we were talking about how, you know, Nehemiah and different ones did this and that. And so I said, so how do we apply that to today? You know, we can spend the whole class talking about how they did it back then, but how do we apply that today? So I like to apply things to where we're at today. It's good to look at things from the past and to learn from the past, but somehow we also have to apply those things to today. So to begin with this evening, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And the next two nights we want to talk about being intentional with our worship and what that entails and what that means. A lot of different types of worship. Some people feel it's worship if they sit on the bench and act like they lost their best friend. And they don't ever crack a smile, don't ever say amen. Some people think that's holy. Some people think that the more benches you jump and the more you run the aisles and all this and that, that that's worship. Well, worship is more than either of that. I believe that when we are excited about what or who we are worshiping, sometimes it's hard to stay quiet. Amen? That's right. It's okay for God's people to say amen. Yeah. Tonight we want to look into for just a little bit here to begin with at the creation of man. And so Genesis chapter 1, let's just pick up a few verses here. Let's look at verses 26 and 27, and then we'll jump over to chapter 2 and look at verse 7. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. All right? Now let's turn to chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We're not going to spend a lot of time on these verses tonight, but the Bible clearly states that we were created in the image and in the likeness of God. All right? It also clearly states that we were created male and female. We seem to be having a little bit of trouble with that today. not knowing whether we're male or female in society out there. And there's some stuff going around that, well, you have to decide whether you're male or female by the age of 12 or something. And it's becoming a real issue in our world that, it's almost like it's up to us to decide whether we're male or female. Well, that will never change because the Bible says, let's stop for just a minute. How many of you 20 years ago thought you'd have to teach your children that against society that you're created male or female? But we're at that point. We've gotten so far away from God that we're not for sure whether we're male or female, and we can kind of choose whether we want to. Somebody said you can't tell who a person is by their anatomy. My sister works, does secretarial work for a counseling place, and they have some of those questions worded in a certain way, like what gender were you born as or something like that. You know, it's not just male or female anymore. It has to be politically correct and, you know, and all of these different things. We were created in the image and in the likeness of God. I believe man was born without sin. He was created in the image, in the form of God. I could be wrong on this, but people say, what do you think God looks like? Well, it says we were created in His image and in His likeness. Okay? Well, I believe that man was born was created without sin, but he was born he was created in the image of God, and he was without sin. But we all know that mankind fell and he lost that moral likeness of God, although we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we was created in the image and in the likeness of man. We were created male and female, and we were created to have dominion over the earth and over the sea and over the animals and these types of things. We were created for this. And it also says clearly in verse 7 he created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. And that tonight, brothers and sisters, is what makes us different. In a lot of ways, we were created in the image and in the likeness of man, and we were created with a living soul. Okay? Those things make us totally different than the animals. Okay? An animal was not created in the image or the likeness of man or God, and neither is he created with a living soul. Okay? When an animal lives, he dies, he's done. Okay? Don't tell your children that the kitty went to kitty heaven or to doggy heaven. It's not true, okay? It's like telling them that Santa put the gifts at the tree on Christmas morning, okay? There's not a doggy heaven. There's not a kitty heaven. When an animal lives, he dies and he's done. But mankind has a living soul, okay? And at the moment of conception, at the moment of that conception, there is a living soul, and that living soul will spend somewhere in eternity, regardless of what we do with the body. Okay? We can kill our body, we can destroy our body, we can do all kinds of things, we can grind them up, we can burn them, we can whatever, but there's no way around it. When conception happens, there is a living soul, and that living soul cannot be destroyed. It will live forever. Okay? So that living soul will live forever. And you know, I don't know why I thought of this for sure. I hadn't even thought about this at all while I was studying today. But it just kind of came to my mind. You know, sometimes we kind of become a little cold to things like abortion. 2 million abortions a year and over, possibly. Living souls. Do you think God is just going to look down on America and overlook that? Absolutely not. We look at people in the past and we say, how could they have like sacrificed their children to idols and all this type of thing? And we are sacrificing them by the millions. By the millions. You know, I remember as a young teenager, I remember kind of looking in, looking at a National Geographic magazine, and I thought it was so bizarre because they showed people in there that had big old earrings in their ears and things through their nose. And I don't have to go to those countries anymore to see those kinds of things. We have went downhill so fast. Someone just recently told me that someone tried to tell them that it was okay to have tattoos and that types of things because Christ has one. You know, man is in desperate need of a Savior. But tonight, I want to challenge us with another thought, that when God created man, okay, He created him different. He created him in His image with a living soul. And I believe also that God created man with something in his inner being that he would worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? He would worship. Now, God's intentions is, not that God was surprised that often we don't, but God's ultimate will is that man created in his image and his likeness, that he would worship him. But that doesn't nearly always happen. But regardless of what we want to say, every person that is living has some desire in them to worship something or someone. And so you can go to any country, to any place, and that drive is within mankind to worship someone or to worship something. Okay? So we see them worshiping idols, we see them worshiping this, we see them worshiping that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I want to challenge us through the message this evening and tomorrow evening is worship will happen in your life, okay? It will happen. You will worship. But God has given you He hasn't given you a choice whether you were worship or not. Neither did He give you a choice whether you were born or not. Okay, it wasn't your choice. It wasn't my choice that we were born. He doesn't give us an option of which family we was born into. He doesn't give us an option that we won't worship because we will worship. But He gives us a choice to determine who and what we will worship. Okay? You might say, well, I don't really know about that. I mean, you know, I know people that they can just sit on their front porch and they don't care about anything, and that's what they worship. That's what they want to do. That's what, you know, we can't get around the fact that we are going to worship someone or something. And God created us that way, and He created us that way with the desire that we would worship Him. That we would worship the things that He loves. Do you realize that the only thing tonight that's going to be in heaven are the things that God loves? Think about that a moment. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, so He placed us on this earth to worship Him, to bring honor and glory to Him, and it's also an opportunity for us to get used to worshiping the things that God loves and worships, okay? You're not going to worship the things of this world and make it to glory. You're not going to worship someone other than God and make it to glory. It's not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. You're not all of a sudden, you're not going to spend all your life worshiping the things of this world, and all of a sudden you walk into heaven and you have this ultimate desire to worship the things of God. No, you begin to worship the things of God here. And then when you pass from this life onto the next, it's just in a greater form of worship. Okay? Turn with me to John chapter 4 before we go to our main passage tonight. John chapter 4, and it says, John chapter 4 verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that is a statement, but it's also a commandment. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So worship tonight is very important. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 15, and let's just read a couple verses there. Matthew chapter 15 says, verse 7 says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, I am very grateful tonight that God put a desire within us to worship. And I'm also very grateful tonight for what Christ did on the cross. All right? But tonight we don't worship the cross. We worship the man who died on the cross. Does that make sense tonight? Some people worship the cross and they can't get past the cross and the pain and all this. And it's phenomenal what all God did. But we worship the man who died on the cross. Okay? When I get to glory, the first person I want to see is not my mother, is not my father, is not my loved ones, it's Jesus Christ, okay? I have a problem when people say, I hope they're the first people I see when I get the other side of glory. I question if that's our thinking, if we'll get to the other side. Because the first person that I want to see is Jesus Christ, the man who I worship in this life. You see, what we worship in this life is what we want to see on the other side. And so it makes a huge difference tonight. You know, what is my attitude of worship and who am I worshiping and why am I worshiping that? You know, Jesus said in Matthew here that they draw nigh unto me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he said that they worshiped the commandments of man more than they worshiped him. They worshiped the standard of their church, or they worshiped being a Mennonite, or they worshiped wearing a covering, or whatever it might be. Those things are all fine and good in their place. Don't get me wrong for one moment. But it's not our worship. It's a result of who we worship. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Turn with me, and we're going to spend some time here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 tonight. Romans chapter 1, and this passage tells us why America is where they are at. This passage tells us why sometimes we as church-going people are where we are at. Every one of us tonight here worships, and we are worshiping some things, and sometimes I believe that we worship things a lot more than we realize that we worship. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." All right? And so tonight, brothers and sisters, we are not ashamed of something that we truly worship. We are not ashamed of it. Okay? We are not ashamed of a person or an object that we worship. Okay? It's pretty easy for us to see that when a woman worships her body, it's pretty plain that to everybody else what she worships. Okay? It's pretty obvious when a man worships his truck or his muscles or how far he can hit the softball or whatever. It's pretty obvious, okay, what he worships, okay? It's pretty obvious that he worships those things, okay? But he's not ashamed of them. You know, someone who worships himself, they're not ashamed to make it known that they're the greatest and that they're the best and they're number one. They're not ashamed of that. And brothers and sisters, tonight, when we worship God and we worship His Word and we bow down to God and we worship His Word, we are not ashamed of it, okay? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Okay? And, you know, sometimes we say, "Well, it's not that I'm ashamed. It's just that it's not me. It's just not me to talk like that." You know, I mean, it's not me to whatever. How many of you here tonight are grandparents? Raise your hand. How many of you tonight would be ashamed? You don't know me, okay? But how many of you tonight would be ashamed to tell me how many grandchildren you have? You now remember, you don't know me. You know, I don't think I've ever hardly in our Anabaptist circles, I don't think I hear people say like, "Well, you know, it's just not me to talk to someone that I don't know." You know? I don't think I've ever had a grandma or a grandpa when I said, "Oh, so how many grandchildren do you have?" that they said, "Four." You know. Four. No, they don't know me, remember, you know? But, how many grandchildren you got? "Oh, we got six and two on the way." Yeah, you know? Yeah. Well, I didn't ask them how many they had on the way, but, you know, they're willing to share that because, you know, because why? Because they're not ashamed, you know? This one's kind of comical, but you know, we say, you know, "Well, it's just that..." Now, wait a minute, I want to clear something up. I'm not saying that because you appreciate your grandchildren that that's what you worship, okay? But what I'm saying is people and things that we love, we're not ashamed of, okay? Because you love your children doesn't mean, or your grandchildren, doesn't mean that you worship him, although that does happen. Say that sometime you're in Walmart and you're in the checkout lane and you take your credit card and you pay for, you know, $50 doesn't buy a lot of groceries anymore, does it? But you know, so you pay for your $200 worth of groceries and whatever for the week and so you know, you take your credit card up there and you push that in there and you pull it out, you know, and now remember, all the people around you don't know any of them, and you're not a tight, you're not a person really to really speak out, you know, but while you're doing that, you're not thinking, but you just lay that credit card there down on the counter, and you're putting stuff in the bag there, and you see this man behind you. He's kind of a gruff looking man, and you have no idea who he is, and you see him just kind of reach up there and take that. And you see him leave the lane and just turn around and leave. And, you know, while you're standing there, what goes through your mind? Do you say, "Oh, I mean, it's just," and you go home and you say, "Honey, it's just not me to say something to somebody that I don't know." you know? Do you say, no, when he takes the card, you say, hey, he took my credit card. That guy's got my credit card. Now, wait a minute. It's not you to talk about to someone that you don't know. But you see, when something's precious to us, it's not a problem for us to talk about it. I believe tonight that there's not a person here that if I talked with you about the right thing, that you would have plenty of things to say. Now, I don't know you well enough to know exactly what that is, but what I'm saying is the things that are strongly involved in our lives are important to us and they're valuable. Businessmen, when you're sitting around the table at the restaurant and they bring out the food and all your other colleagues, they set it down and they just start, pick up the fork and they go into it. Are you ashamed to bow your head and pray? I have to be honest to you, there was a time in my life that I was more ashamed of that than I am today. You know, but I don't want to be ashamed to pray to my God in public. I don't want to overlook the comicalness of it, but you'll get the point. You know, I don't want to be one of these guys that the meal comes and everybody else takes off eating and he kind of rubs his face and kind of, thank you God for this food, amen. Yeah. No. No, you know, I mean, you know, no. We want, we don't want to be ashamed, you know? You know, I found out that most of the time, you're pretty not that we are to be honored, but most people are fairly respectful if we bow our heads and we pray. You know, the other night, me and my son was uptown doing something. I have a sister that isn't married, and I called and asked her if she wanted to meet us at KFC for supper, and I seen a couple sit down and pray over there. And you know, when I left, I just stopped and I told them, I said, I appreciate that you prayed. I said, I think we're on the same team. You know, to not be ashamed. You know, who and what I worship. Let's read here. Let's jump to verse. Let's jump to verse 18, and let's read some verses here in Romans chapter 1. Okay, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Now listen to this. This is very important for us right here at Myerstown tonight to get a picture of, okay? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now listen to this. Who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this, I believe, is a picture of America today. I believe it is a picture of the Protestant church. And I believe far too often it's a picture of us as Anabaptist people. You know, isn't it? It's kind of nice when we preach to the Methodists and to the Baptists and to the Holiness and to the Pentecostals and all that, but sometimes when we start to preach to ourselves, we, I'm amazed, and we're going to talk more about that tomorrow evening, but I am alarmed sometimes that I see at what we worship as God-professing people. I'm alarmed at that. It says, because that when they knew God, they didn't give Him first place. Okay? It's very important that if God, if we're going to worship God, we worship God. You see, you only have a certain amount of worship in you. That's why God said, I want it all. Okay? You only have a certain amount of passion. You only have a certain amount of worship in you. So you can't worship everything else and then still have worship for God. God said you can't worship God and money. Okay, He said that. You may not like that, but you don't have to argue with me with that. I'm just so glad I can say, well, you have to go to God and talk about that one. But that's what He said. He said you can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. We have said, yes, we can, I'll prove it to you. But I tell you what, we have not proved it to God, and we never will, because God said we can't. We can't. We can't serve God and money. That's what Jesus said. Either you're going to worship the one, or you're going to worship the other. He said, you can't worship both. You see, we can't manufacture more passion. We can't manufacture any more worship. We only have X amount of worship in us. And God says, I want all of your worship. I want all of your passion. I want all of you. The importance of what we worship. It says that they worshiped in 25 and served the creature more than the creator, which we can put the creation. So people, they worship. We worship ourselves. We worship animals. People worship animals. They worship trees. They worship the whales in the ocean. We have teachers that take their classes out and they hug trees in the woods because they worship. And we can't pray. We can't say anything about God. We can't whatever, but we take out and we worship the trees and we worship the oceans and we worship the dogs and the cats. I am amazed at what people will pay for a mutt. When I was a child, nobody wanted a mutt. It had to be a full blood. Now we have all these doodles and all these different kinds of dogs, you know, and it seems like the more mixed up you can make them, the better they sell. You know, we was working at a veterinary clinic a little while back, and we was doing some drywall and painting, and I was so ready to get out of there. I was so tired of listening to those people talk to the dogs in there and the cats in there. I think they talk better to them than they did their children, okay? I mean, come on here, Sally, come on. Come on, get on up here. Daddy, clip your fingernails. Come on now, Sally. Oh, settle down. Daddy going to get you a snack here after a little bit. And Mommy's going to be back from work after a little while. And she'll pick you up and take you home. And the one guy even said something about, I've got a doggie at home, and she would like to be your girlfriend. And she, I mean, this guy said, It was like, wow. But they worship and they serve the creation or the creature more than they serve God. Now tonight, let me ask you a question. Who do you worship more, yourself or God? You're the creation of God. Who do I worship more? Who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who do I worship? Do I worship God or do I worship myself? Do I worship my family? You know? Some of us have came pretty close to making our family our God. And I am all for family. And I am all for stepping up and being a father. But I worship God first. Okay? I worship God first. You know, and when we think about some of these things, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel. And you know, I want to say this now, and I would like to say it at the end again, if I don't forget it, that God is worthy of our worship because who He is, not because of how well we think He's treating us. Now think about that. God is worthy of our worship and of our praise, not because we think He's treating us right, but He's worthy of our worship and praise because of what He has done for us and for who He is. You know, Job said, if He slay me, I will trust Him. If He slay me, I will worship Him. You know, our Anabaptist forefathers and many other Christians today, and even in that time that maybe weren't necessarily what we would just say Anabaptists, but, you know, how could they go to the stake and while they were burning and they were leaving their families behind and they were leaving their wife behind with no house, with no income, with no job, with no ability to do anything hardly because they were Christians, and yet they would go to the stake and they would worship God as they was dying. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the object and the person that we worship is the object and the person that we become like. Does that make sense tonight? The person, we can worship objects, we can worship people, but let's just stick with the person tonight. The person or the people that we worship tonight is who we become. You know? And so, when I worship Christ and I worship His Word, I'm going to become more like Christ. I'm going to become more like His Word. We want to quickly here look at a couple examples in Scripture, and then we want to pick up tomorrow night on applying one more Old Testament setting. I don't have that all put together yet, but I think it'll be another Old Testament setting. And then in how and who and what are we worshiping today? But the reason why you worship something is because you believe that that person or thing is greater than you. Okay? The reason why I worship God is because I understand who He is. And I understand who I am without Him. And the more that I worship God, the more humble I become. And the more humble that I become, the more I worship God. You see? It's perpetual motion. Science says that can't happen, but it can. Okay? The more I humble myself before God, and the more that I worship Him for who He is, and for what He's done for me, the more humble I become, and the more I worship Him in return. And the more that I worship Him, the more humble I become, and the more humble I become, the more I worship Him, and the more I worship Him, the more humble I become. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Well, Daniel is a man who came to my mind as I was thinking about this. And we have several chapters here. And we're just going to go through and pick out a couple thoughts from these passages, okay? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself," okay? We're not going to go through and explain out all. We don't have time tonight. We know some of these stories pretty good. But you know, at an early age, Daniel knew who he worshiped. His choice was made. He was going to worship God. It didn't matter if he was with a youth group or not. It didn't matter if he was with mom and dad or not. It didn't matter if he was on vacation or not. It didn't matter if he was in another country. It didn't matter to him. His worship was God. Okay? He was going to worship God. So when this, right away, when he got taken into captivity, you know, he didn't start saying, well, what do these people think if I don't do what they want me to do? He said, no, God is my God, and I worship God. He said, I can't defile myself. Well, as we go through Daniel, okay, as we look at chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls in, and Nebuchadnezzar can't understand what his dream is, and so he calls in his wise men and the astrologers and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans, and which were kind of like a priest of those days. He calls them in, and they can't understand the dream, okay? And so Nebuchadnezzar becomes frustrated, and he becomes angry, and he says, let's just destroy them all, okay? Let's just destroy them all. Well, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was included in this group of people, okay? And so when he calls them in, and they can't do it, Daniel and his three friends were not present, it must not have been at that point, but they were going to be destroyed with these wise men, I find it very interesting what they did. Now look at chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. When Daniel heard this, he said, why is the king so hasty? And listen to what they said. He answered and said to the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? It says in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known. And this is actually Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not their, that's their Hebrew names there. And it says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel. You see, when I worship God as being an all-knowing, all-powerful God, I learn that that's who I go to find wisdom. That's who I go to in my difficult times. That's who I go to in my good times. Yes, I have brothers, I have sisters, and all this and that, and we understand that we go to them also. But Daniel, from an early age, he worshiped God. And in these difficult times, who did he go to? He went to God. If you look more into chapter 4, again, another dream comes up. Nebuchadnezzar, they can't understand it. And God reveals that to Daniel. And he understands that. In chapter 5, Belshazzar, he's having a feast. And as it's amazing when you think through here the different kings that Daniel had in his life. And the hand began to write on the wall. And the king couldn't understand it. And he calls the wise men in and they couldn't understand it. And Daniel comes in and it says that verse 17. Before we get to there, I find it kind of interesting that Daniel seemed to take no glory for himself, but he gave the glory to God because he realized where that came from. Look what he told the king in verse 17 of chapter 5. Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and made known to him, writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And you know, that interpretation that Daniel had for the king sometimes was not a pleasant thing. But you know, he worshiped God. And he had decided that God was his worship. And it didn't matter if he stood before kings. It didn't matter a lot of things. He was going to worship God. Brothers and sisters, I believe tonight, and by the time we get done with this study on worship, maybe you won't appreciate me so much, okay? But that's okay. I'm not here to try to make you feel good, okay? But I believe that there's a desperate need in our Anabaptist circles for us to step up and to say, I'm going to worship the God of heaven. I'm going to worship His being. I'm going to worship His word. And regardless of what society does around me, I am going to worship God. Regardless if it costs my life. You see, from an early age all the way through, Daniel worshiped God. And we all know the story as we got to chapter 6. It says that, you know, Daniel had been able to make it okay through life up to this point. God had spared him. He had suffered some unique things that we won't even talk about right now. But it came to the point in chapter 6 that now they were saying that you can't worship your God. And we're going to talk about that more tomorrow night and how we're beginning to face those things in our lifetime. And are you going to be intentional about it? But it got to the place where they said, okay, now you can't worship your God. You cannot pray to the God of heaven anymore. You must worship our gods. And you know, it's interesting what Daniel did. And you all know the story, but in chapter 6 there, it says he went home and he opened his window towards Jerusalem and he prayed. And he worshiped God. There, no matter what any king said, no matter how earthly minded and wicked the people was around him, Daniel was intentional with his worship. He was going to worship God because he understood the value and he was intentional with worship. Okay? Is that where you're at tonight? In the times that we live in, are you intentional with who and what you're worshiping? Or are you just kind of flowing along with the flow and, well, the church doesn't say we can or can't do it or all this and that? You know, it was kind of interesting. We can play it really dumb sometimes, you know. I was somewhere for revival meetings at a Bible school, and I'm not going to tell you where it was or when it was. But, you know, it was kind of interesting. We were sitting there one night after the staff would sit there after the students went to their rooms, and we would discuss things and have a good time and talk and... The principal told me, he said, we had maybe some of you here was involved with this. If it was, it's kind of funny, okay? But he said, we had some young men here, and he said, they wanted to go, wasn't skiing, waterboarding or something. I forget what it was. Anyhow, what's the right term for that? Anybody know what the right term? It wasn't surfing. Anyhow, but it was something to do with on the water, they instead of asking, they just went ahead and did it. And when they came back, they were asked about this, and they said, well, you know, they said, we looked all through the handbook, and we didn't see anything in there that said that we couldn't do that, so we thought it would probably be all right if we just went ahead and did it. You know? Brothers and sisters, tonight, this handbook right here tells us a lot of what we can and cannot do. It tells us who we worship. It tells us who we don't worship. It tells us what we worship and what we don't worship. And you know, as I think about that, am I worshiping God? You know, we're not going to turn to this because of time, but I want to bring it in here in closing here a little bit. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they were, some great things were happening there. I believe it was in Philippi. And, you know, people had just been brought into the church and had been baptized and brought into the church. And they cast out this demon out of this girl, and they find themselves in prison in the stocks, and they're beaten, and they're bloody, and they're in pain. And it says, at midnight, they sang and they worshiped God. Not because of how he was treating them at that moment, but because that was a pattern of their life, that they worshiped God. He was their God, and they worshiped him, and they were unashamed of him. And at midnight, they had a praise and worship team going there in the prison, and praise and worship was going forth, and a miracle happened because God was being worshiped and God was being praised. They didn't sit there in prison and say, poor old us, I've been trying to live for God all, sometimes like I do, you know. Poor old me, I've been trying to live for God all my life, and I try to do this, and I try to do that, and this happens, and that happens, and you've been there too, right? Yeah, because we're double cousins, right? Remember we talked about that? Yeah. And instead of just worshiping God because of who he is, I start focusing on myself, and I begin to worship the creation of God more than the Creator. You know, I believe tonight that God is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. I believe tonight that I don't only believe, I know that who and what we are worshiping right now is most likely who and what we will become. Okay? If you want to worship the things of this world, you're going to become like the world. If you want to worship the things of God, you're going to become like God. I can guarantee you that. Scripture says that. That who and what we worship is who and what we are and will be. God is worthy of our worship because of who he is and what he has done. Not whether he's making me feel good right now or not. Does that make sense tonight? God is worthy of our worship. And I would ask that you would pray for me. I don't know what all God wants me to say tomorrow night. I don't have the message ready for tomorrow night. But you know, I've found out that sometimes when we talk about things at home, sometimes it can be a little bit difficult. But you know, would you just pray that I in love could just preach tomorrow night what God wants me to preach, and that I would worship God and not my reputation or anything like that? You know, God deserves all of our worship. He deserves all of our praise. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, we want to discuss that some more. But I want to leave with one thought. If you think about this when you go home tonight, I'd like you to think about this. Maybe when you lay your head down on your pillow, or when you're driving truck tomorrow or whatever. But if you died and your casket was setting up here, and you told your children that when I die and when my casket's setting up there in my viewing, children, I want you to place around that casket who and what I worshiped. Now remember, I didn't say who we would like our children to say or what we would like our children to say. But if my casket was up here tonight, what? What would my children place around that? And then really the most important thing is if God would come down and place the things there that I worshiped, what would they be? I don't know what it is in your life. It might be glorious things. It might be all things of God. But I just challenge you to think about that this evening. What would God place around my casket of the things that I worship? I close with this story. The story is told of a man who was a wicked man, lived his life for himself, and he died. And his children did that. And this is what some of the things was that they placed around his casket. Dad liked cigarettes. So they got a favorite pack of his cigarettes and they rolled it up in his sleeve of his t-shirt. Dad liked his beer. So they got a favorite can of his beer and they stuck it in his hand and set it on his belly. Dad liked NASCAR, so over here in the corner, they had one of his favorite races playing. And it went on, and maybe there was some other things. But you know, when we would walk into a setting like that and see that, it'd kind of take us back, wouldn't it, a little bit? But his children, they wasn't ashamed of that. That's what they worshiped. And you know, by the grace of God, when I pass from this life and I move on to the next, if it's before Christ returns, I want my children to be unashamed to be able to place around my casket the things that God worshiped. How about you? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for creating us as being people to worship and how you created us to worship you. And Lord, people throughout history have shown us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and since Bible times what it means to worship you, to give our all. Lord, worship will happen, but the right kind of worship will have to be intentional. So, Father, tonight, thank you for each person that is here. Just lead, guide, and direct. Lord, be with the service tomorrow evening. Lord, I don't really know for sure what all you want me to say. But, God, I want to say what you lay on my heart. So, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with a verse of a song. I should have asked the song leader. What's, just somebody have a verse of a song?